If you will, take your Bibles and let's open to the book of 1 Kings. It'll be in 1 Kings chapter 22 for our study this morning. It's the last chapter of that book. 1 Kings 22. There's a fascinating story in this passage of Scripture and an interesting statement from a prophet of God. I thought it'd be good for us to talk about and study about this morning. And I hadn't preached from the Old Testament in a while, and I love to do that, so I wanted to get back a little to some of that. But the story here in 1 Kings 22, the king of Israel is none other than Ahab, perhaps the most wicked of all of Israel's king. And Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and they're seeking an alliance together with one another to fight against Syria. And I want to read a little bit of this passage to set the stage, starting in verse number 1. It says, they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. So this town belongs to us, but the Syrians have taken it, and we haven't done anything about it. And so he's saying, why not? Verse 4, he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. So he says, I think this is a good idea. You ought to go to battle, and I'll help in any way that I can. We're in agreement that this should be done. But then verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So the king of Judah says, before we go to battle and start fighting the Syrians, we need to ask God about this and see what he says. Is this okay with God? Is this what he wants us to do? And of course, what's sad about this is that the kingdom has divided, and the kings of Israel should have been asking this same question all along. And if they had done so, there wouldn't be two kingdoms in the first place. But the kingdom of Judah was faithful to the Lord for longer than the kingdom of Israel. So Jehoshaphat says, I think it's the right thing to do. I'm in agreement with you, but we need to see what God says about it. Now, saying that to Ahab, of course, Ahab doesn't care what the Lord says, and he doesn't inquire of the Lord or whatever, but Jehoshaphat does, so he wants to know. So verse 6 says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So Ahab calls these 400 prophets who claim to be prophets of God, but they're not really prophets of God. They're just yes men. What that means, of course, is that whatever the king wants, they say, that's funny. That's exactly what God wants. You're pretty smart, king. You've done exactly the right thing. And so anything that the king wanted to do, and he would ask the prophets, does God agree with this? They always said yes. They told him exactly what he wanted to hear. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, you know, they were, again, still faithful to the Lord and had true prophets of God. He recognizes what this is. These are not really prophets. They're just telling you what you want to hear. So he says, is there not another prophet that maybe we could ask about this? So verse 8, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenanath, I'm not sure how you say it, made him horns of iron. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." Now notice what's going on here. There's all of these false prophets who just tell the king what he wants to hear. And then there's Micaiah. And he's the one guy who's going to tell him the truth. Whatever the Lord says, that's what he's going to say. And Ahab says, "I hate him. All he ever does is tell me bad things. He never says good things. He never tells me what I want to hear." Well, the reason for that is because Ahab was a bad man. He was a sinner and he needed to repent. And so he could only prophesy bad things about him. But while they're waiting for Micaiah to come, all these other prophets gather in front of the two kings and they're putting on a show, you know, trying to get the king's attention about who's the best prophet and who should be, you know, exalted and elevated. And this one guy even makes a pair of horns, and you can imagine him putting them on his head like a bull and saying, "You're going to push the Syrians." This is he's acting out this to distinguish himself from the other prophets. He's so committed to this is what the Lord says for you to do and you're going to be victorious, that, you know, he's spending his own money and he's doing all these things because they want the king's approval in order for their own, you know, welfare to be taken care of. They were prophets for hire, and so they wanted the king's favor. And in contrast with that is Micaiah. Verse 13 says, "And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And that verse is the title of our sermon, "What the Lord saith, that will I speak." This man who went to get him said, "Look, all of the other prophets, they all say the same thing. They're in perfect agreement. They speak with one mouth. God wants them to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and to fight. Just agree with them. Go along with it. Say what they want to hear, and everything will be fine. You won't cause any trouble. You won't get into any trouble. Life will be nice. The king will approve of you, and there will be no problem." And Micaiah's answer is, "I can only say what the Lord says. And if the Lord says go, then I'll say go. But if the Lord says not to, then I'll say not to. I can only speak the words of the Lord." And I want us to think about that idea for a few moments this morning in relation to our role as Christians, as preachers and teachers of the gospel, and as, you know, those who live in a world that is very much against the standard of Scripture and the moral principles that we find in the Bible. We have a responsibility to be different from the world. I saw a picture the other day of, it was a massive crowd, thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, and it just went on and on into the distance. And in the front of that crowd was one man standing facing that great horde of humanity. And the caption on the picture just said, "Yes, you are all wrong." And that's what it is to be a Christian. From the television and the radio and the internet to our friends and neighbors and the world around us, we are surrounded and outnumbered by people who are wrong. And in our human way of thinking, that doesn't make sense. How can all those people be wrong? Am I the only one who's right? And we, you know, don't want to think that way. But very often it's the case. And Micaiah is an example of that. There were 400 prophets who were all saying this one thing, and this is what God says. And he's the lone man standing by himself saying, "There are 400 of you, but you're all wrong." The entire kingdom of Israel, it's huge, a great population, but you're all wrong. And that's what we have to be willing to do as Christians, to stand against the majority and even against the world. So we read the story here in the background and we understand kind of what's going on and Micaiah's determination to teach the truth. We need to notice a couple of things that we've read here. First of all, you have Ahab. And Ahab had a desire. He wanted to attack this city and to take it back. And because that's what he wanted to do, he wanted to hear people to tell him that that was the right thing to do so that he would feel justified in what he was doing and, you know, share the blame or whatever. So he was only seeking for those who would tell him what he wants to hear. And we live in a world of people who are looking for those who will do just that, tell them what they want to hear. And when it comes to, you know, the religious world and the doctrines and traditions of men, if you want someone to tell you what you want to hear, the world is full of them. And they call themselves preachers, and they stand in pulpits, and they dress nicely, and they speak very kindly and very nicely. But all they do is tell you what you want to hear. When it comes to sin, I won't talk about that. Don't want to make you feel bad or feel guilty or think that you need to change your life. We just want to talk about, you know, the good side of the gospel and the grace of God and the love of Jesus and those things, and never deal with the real problem of sin, because that's what draws a crowd. You'll have big numbers, and if you have big numbers, you have big contribution, and then you have more money, and so you only preach the things that people want to hear. But the moment you start telling the truth, well, then people don't want to hear that. And so they leave and they go find someone who will. And the woods are full of them, those who will just tell you what you want to hear. That's having itching ears and someone who's just going to scratch it for you. That's the prophets that were here with King Ahab. They only told him what he wanted to hear for whatever reason, because of money or position, or maybe they were scared that they would lose their life. You know, Jezebel had already killed a bunch of prophets, so maybe they were scared for their lives. But whatever, that's the kind of people that they were. Now, in contrast with that is Micaiah. Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet of Jehovah, and Micaiah was one. These others were not prophets of God. They might have claimed to be. They might have said that they were. Israel's religion had been wrong ever since the kingdom divided and Jeroboam set up this false system. And so the prophets there hadn't been from God for a long time. But nevertheless, even if they called themselves prophets of God, they weren't telling God's will. They were teaching their own will. Again, whatever the king wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat wants a prophet of Jehovah. And it's interesting that Ahab knew exactly what he meant. When he said a prophet of the Lord, he said, that's Micaiah. This is the man who will only tell me what the Lord says. Ahab hated him for it, and he says that. I hate him because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but he knew that this was a man who had not compromised and would not compromise the word of God. So if you wanted someone to tell you what God actually said, Micaiah was the one to go to, and even his worst enemy, King Ahab, knew that. So when Jehoshaphat asked, that's who he points him to. But again, it's, you know, important to notice that he said, I hate him, and you know, he didn't really want to hear what he had to say. And sadly, again, the world is full of those kind of people also. When you tell the truth and just preach and teach what the Bible says, there is hatred. We're hated for doing that. When we teach the truth about baptism, the religious world hates us. When we teach about fellowship, you know, that you can't participate in activities with other religious groups because of their doctrinal error. That's what John teaches us, not to bid them Godspeed. The world hates us for that. You know, who do you think you are? You think you're better than us? You think you're the only ones going to heaven? They say all these things because they hate the stand that we take for the truth. And that's the nature of truth. It repels those who are not willing to submit to it. So Ahab hated Micaiah, but he knew that he would tell the truth. And so we have that contrast between King Ahab and then the prophet of Micaiah. It's an interesting lesson about prejudice also, because Ahab was prejudiced against him because he knew he's going to tell the truth. He hated him. Not that Micaiah had ever done anything to him except tell him the truth, but because of that simple fact, there was hatred in his heart, and ultimately he wants to destroy him because of that. So when we come down later in the story, and you know, there's a lot in between here, we'll read a few verses. Verse 15 tells us that he came to the king. The king said, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, this is what Micaiah says, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And you can hear the sarcasm in his voice as he says it, because that's what everybody else said, and that's what he's been told to say. And so he says it very sarcastically. And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" So he says, I know you're just saying that. That's not what you really believe. That's not what God really said. You know, so stop pretending. So he knew that Micaiah was just, you know, messing with him, because that's what he wanted to hear. So here's his answer, verse 17. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." And so Micaiah says, you know, he tells him what he wants to hear, and he says, don't, you know, play with me. Tell me really what the Lord said. And the Lord says, the king's going to die. The people are going to be, you know, scattered without a leader. And Ahab says, I told you he would say something bad. And then he goes on to tell this story, hear the word of the Lord, and he tells what he saw. And whether he actually saw this or he's using this to illustrate the principle, the point he makes is that he's showing Ahab how willingly he is to be lied to. And so he tells this story of, you know, God says, how are we going to get Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead so he can be killed? And all these different beings say, well, I'll do this or I'll do that. And one says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. We're not supposed to take that to mean that there was actually a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. They were possessed by demons or anything like that. They were lying of their own free will. They chose to lie to the king because they had been lying to the king and they wanted his approval. But God used that, or allowed them to do what they were doing, to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose is ultimately to remove Ahab from power. So God's not lying, and God doesn't send lying spirits and get other people to lie for him. It's illustrating the principle. But the point is that Micaiah is, he told the king what he wanted to hear, and the king said, you know, you don't really mean that. So he told him the truth. If you go up, you're going to die in battle. And the king said, I knew you'd say something bad. So then he very boldly confronts him and says, you have hired a bunch of liars to tell you what you want to hear, but they're just lying to you, and you know that they are. And so he calls him out as clearly as he possibly could, that he's being deceived. So what's the result of that? Verse 24, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And so here you have one of those people who is lying, and he knows he's lying. He's a false prophet, but he's going to stand up and pretend like, you know, he's righteous and holy. So he slaps him on the face and says, you know, which lying spirit did that? He's still a liar, and everybody knows it. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go in into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And we'll have the rest of the story. But because he told him the truth, And because he pointed out his willingness to be deceived, he was arrested and put in prison and, you know, fed bread and water and made to suffer simply for telling the truth. And so Ahab says, keep him in prison until I come back. Micaiah says, you're not going to come back. If you do, then the Lord didn't tell me what I told you, he told me. So, you know, if you go to battle, you're going to die. And he makes it clear. So anyway, they go up to battle. Ahab disguises himself so he won't look like a king. The enemy pursues Jehoshaphat. They realize he's not the king of Israel. He's the king of Judah. So they leave him alone. And some random soldier pulls back an arrow and shoots it. And it flies right into Ahab. And he bleeds out in his chariot, and he dies. And they're cleaning out the chariot, and the dogs lick up the blood, as it had been prophesied about Ahab. So he didn't listen to Micaiah. He went to battle anyway, and of course it ended up happening just like Micaiah said. So the end was that Micaiah is a true prophet, and that's been proven here, and Ahab wouldn't listen. So you have the desire of Ahab mixed with the prejudice of Ahab and his unwillingness to listen to God, his pride and his hubris and his arrogance cause him to, you know, not only to go to battle, but to try to get around what God prophesied by disguising himself. And, you know, that ends up fulfilling the prophecy. But anyway, he dies because he wouldn't listen to the word of God. Micaiah was right. And the punishment that he had to suffer, and the scorn and the ridicule and the suffering that he went through, didn't change the truth. The truth was still the truth. And so what he told the king was right, and no amount of prejudice on the king's part could change that. No amount of punishment on the king's part could change that, because that's the nature of truth. Truth is truth, whether people want to accept it or not. And so it teaches us as Christians, again, an important lesson that, first of all, majority doesn't make right. The fact that there are 400 prophets saying one thing doesn't make what they're saying right. And the fact that only one was telling the truth doesn't mean that because he's alone, his can't be right and he can't be telling the truth. This story, this event proves that it's not about numbers, it's about truth. And so we have to remember that sometimes we get caught up in the crowd and the multitudes and the numbers, and how could that many people, you know, be wrong or be misled or be deceived? And we forget man's, you know, propensity and desire sometimes to be lied to. Some people don't want the truth and don't want to hear the truth about any number of matters, and especially in matters of religion. So he asked, is there not a prophet besides, a prophet of Jehovah besides? You know, you can't take for granted that one prophet who tells the truth. And again, even Ahab knew that he was going to tell him what the word of the Lord was. He just didn't want to hear it. But he knew that that's what Micaiah would do. And so, again, this notion that all of these, you know, great numbers can't be wrong. We hear that sometimes in the denominational world. But, you know, if that were true, and we thought about it logically and clearly, you know, that would prove that Christianity is not right, because we're vastly outnumbered by, you know, other world religions. You think of the population of China alone and their religious beliefs versus how many are Christians. Christians are not, you know, the majority. So is it wrong because it's not in the majority? Well, of course not. The numbers are not what makes something right or makes something true. Think about Noah in his day. 8 souls were on the ark in a world of probably around 1 billion people. Did that mean Noah was wrong and they were right? Again, of course not. So, again, the principle is that we can't just look at numbers and think because there are so many who believe this way that there must be something to it. And that's hard sometimes when it's our friends and our neighbors and even family members and loved ones who get caught up in those errors and false doctrines. You know, it's hard sometimes to stand against that, but the truth is the truth. And I want us to remember what Micaiah said. As the Lord liveth, he says, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And we need to remember as Christians that that's all that we have the authority to speak, what the Lord says. And the Lord's not speaking us today the way that he did to Micaiah through revelation, but he speaks through his word. And so if I'm going to be a preacher of the gospel or a teacher of the gospel or a Christian who's living the gospel, I can only speak what the Lord says. And the religious world doesn't like that. They want some of what the Lord says, so, you know, it has that flavor of Christianity to it, but they also want to have it their way. And there's no authority for my way. It's only for the Lord's way. And if we could understand that and get the world to understand that, and those who do understand it but don't accept it or live by it, you know, to truly do that, what a change it would make. But we live in a world of people like this messenger who says, you know, everybody else is saying this, so just agree with them and go along to get along. And sadly, we see that in the church sometimes, people who will go along with denominational error just to keep from having an argument or a disagreement. We can't act that way when it comes to the truth of God's word. We can only speak what the Lord says. And if that causes controversy, then so be it. If it brings persecution, then we'll endure it. Whatever we have to, you know, we'll persevere because we're standing for the truth. So we face that same kind of pressure not to speak the truth, but to give in and to compromise in order to, you know, get along with the world. And that's not what God wants us to do. I'll read a couple of verses from the New Testament just to tie all this together. Galatians 1, verse 9, Paul says, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul was not in the business of pleasing men. He didn't say what men wanted to hear, but what was pleasing to God. And if that made people angry, then they would be angry. "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" he goes on to say. For many people, he did become their enemy, but he still told the truth, because he was trying to please God, not men. And that's, again, the challenge for us as Christians, to be God pleasers and not men pleasers. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, Peter says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" So again, notice the principle. We can only stand on what God has said. It's not about my opinions and my ideas and my beliefs. It's about what the law says. And my job is to be obedient to God's law and to do what he says and to speak what he says in harmony with his will. You think about 1 Corinthians 2 and how Paul over and over talked about how he preached the gospel, not with words of man's wisdom, but the wisdom that came from God. He only told people what God said, not what he thought or what he felt or what he had believed before he became a Christian, but the word of God. So think about our world today. Is denominationalism right? It's not. Do people want to hear that? Of course not. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 still says there is one body. That body is the church. There is one church. When you say that, the majority of the religious world turns you off and says, "I don't want to hear anything else you say." Because there's not just one church. There are any number of churches, and you pick the church of your choice, the one that fits you best. But that's pleasing men and not pleasing God. So are we going to stop preaching about the one church? Well, we can't if we're going to speak as the Lord speaks. What about changes in worship? You know, adding instrumental music or any number of things from the Old Testament, burning incense or whatever it is. Is it okay to do that? Well, it's not. But when you say that it's not okay and you preach that instrumental music is sinful and wrong, the world turns you off. We don't want to hear that. Tell us what we want to hear. No one wants to hear the history, how there wasn't any instrumental music in the church for hundreds of years until somebody brought it in, and then it gradually found its way through different religious groups. But it was never like that from the beginning because there's no authority for it. No one wants to hear that once you start down that path of instrumental music, how it opens the door to every other kind of error, and how many religious groups that started with instrumental music now don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. We don't want to hear that part, but it's the truth. So are we going to stop preaching about those issues? Well, we can't if we're going to speak where the Lord speaks and the word that he has given to us. And on we could go. The plan of salvation, is baptism essential to be saved from your sins? The minute you say that it is, the world says, I don't want to listen anymore, because they don't want that to be the truth for whatever reason. And people have any number of reasons, you know, for rejecting it. But it's like we talked about in our Bible class this morning. Faith has to be active, and true faith does what the Lord commands. And when we do that, we're not earning anything. We're just complying with his will. And as we talked about, the denominational world says faith only, but they don't really believe faith only. What they mean by faith only is you do what we tell you to do. And so pray the sinner's prayer. You can't find that in the Bible, but they say that's faith only. But you're actually doing something. You're doing a work. But they don't call it a work, so it's not a work. But if you say baptism, well, then that's a work, and you're earning your salvation, even though the Bible commands repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So are we going to quit preaching about baptism? It would make, you know, make the world a lot easier. It would make a lot of more people accept us. Our numbers would probably increase, and we'd have greater contribution. All kinds of things would happen. But we can't do that if we're going to speak what the Lord has said. And I emphasize all this because we see it more and more, sadly, even in the church, of those who are compromising in these areas and saying it's not as big a deal as it's been made, and you know, we shouldn't be so strict on this or on that. But it comes down to whether or not we're going to stand for God's word. It cost Micaiah his freedom, and he suffered in prison just for telling the truth to the king. Corrupt king, you know, purely evil in all that he was doing, but he had the courage to tell him the truth anyway. And how can we as Christians, who have so much more than he had in Christ, how can we do any less? And so I hope that we'll learn the lesson from this great prophet of the Old Testament that we don't hear much about, this brief little story concerning him and his statement that, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And I hope that that will be the desire of each of us as we go about our daily lives, to know God's word well enough to make sure that we're living according to it, and that when we talk to others and teach others, we're speaking only the word of the Lord, because that's the only way to please God. It may not please men, but in the end, we're in the business of pleasing God. And you never know, that person that gets angry at you, it may be just the thing that starts their study of Scripture and leads them to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we have that responsibility, and I hope we'll take it seriously as we go about our daily lives. But as we close, what about you this morning? You know what the Word of God says. Have you been obedient to it? It's important to speak what the Lord says, but in order to do that faithfully, we first have to obey it. The Lord tells us to be forgiven of our sins. We have to hear his gospel. We have to believe in him, in Jesus, as God's Son and our Savior. We have to be willing to obey him by repenting of our sins, confessing his name, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And after we've done that, he adds us to his body, the church, and then we go forth teaching his truth to a lost and dying world. Have you been obedient to that gospel? If not, you have the opportunity this morning to put on the Lord in baptism. If you've done that but haven't been faithful, haven't been true to God's word, have compromised in doctrinal areas or in moral areas with sin or with error, whatever it is, repent of it. Confess your wrongs. Pray for forgiveness. God will forgive and restore. We'll pray with and for you. We know that he'll hear and answer those prayers. We can be on our way to that eternal home in heaven. Whatever your need is, if you need forgiveness of sins in a public way, we can help you with that if you'll come forward and respond, even now as we stand and as we sing.